All right, well, we are going to be in Mark 1 today, and Mark 1, and before we get started, look to your left, look to your right, to what we could call maybe an elbow neighbor, and respond to them, what is the first thing you think of when you hear fishers of men? Go ahead and tell each other for just a moment. Fishers of men. All right. So what do we think of? What are some things we thought of when you heard fishers of men? Just kind of Peter and Andrew. Okay, yeah, Peter and Andrew. Who else? What else? Discipling. Did anybody see this image of a cast net going over a person? Yeah, fishers of men. That Jesus said, and it's not a we're about to read about it. It's not a men's ministry. Strategy is what he's talking about here. That word man, maybe if you're in the NIV or the Christian Standard Bible, it says people, and the word is an anthropos, which literally is talking about mankind. So we're going to use the word as we read men, but it's talking about people, all people, mankind. But where we've been so far, as we've gone chronologically through the Gospels, we're still early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's just getting started. He's just getting warmed up. And so far he has traveled. We have seen him go to Jerusalem, flip tables. We've seen him in Cana. He's turned the water into wine. We've seen him with the woman at the well. And in Samaria, and we saw that he did a ministry there to where the whole village believed. And then we've seen him go to his hometown, Nazareth. That's where we've been for the last month, just studying the issues of faith that were there, that we saw that they were struggling with, that Jesus taught about, that he gave an example of. And to the point where even his life was threatened. And remember what was so cool, he just walked right through their midst. But now he has moved to Capernaum. It's a fishing village. The Sea of Galilee is there. And so it's a coastal town, and we can relate to that. And so here we find Jesus in Mark 1, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Father in heaven, open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, Lord, to whatever your Holy Spirit has for us today. Lord, you know each of us in different places, different struggles, different questions, seeking different things. Lead us and guide us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went to follow him. So here we see Jesus. He's calling people, and that's what is remarkable about this passage. Is Jesus is again? He's early in his ministry. He has done some things. He has yet to move to a place that we know some of his bigger things. He has yet to call the 12, and here he is building a kind of a ministry team, I guess we could say, of where he is going to entrust, he's going to empower, he's going to equip these people and others with them. We know there'll be the 12. He has yet to call them as the 12. We know there is going to be the 70 that he's going to send them out. That is yet to happen. We know there are women. We find in Luke 8, 1 through 3, there are women that are going through and supporting his ministry, and they're a part of this team too. But he has yet to build the huge team, the huge movement that we're familiar with. And what we see here, but that he is building this team by investing in a small group of people, again, empowering them, equipping them, training them to go and literally change history. and not through their own strength. And we know from Acts 2 that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through, and these men finally begin to make that change. But why? Why would Jesus want to do this? Why? Because he loves us. I mean, think about it. If you know anything about graphic arts, if you know anything about the billboards you see and the computer images you see, you would know that it's not really an image. There's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of the different things that we see that appeal to us in these graphic images. And just imagine if we could take our life and we could remove layer by layer by layer by layer, when we get down to the foundation of what the image is, there is a loving God who created mankind. The earth, everything was made. It was good for the purpose of supporting mankind, the anthropos that we were just talking about, and people. And he loves us in such a way, and because of our sin, we are separated from him. And through his grace and his love, he has sent Jesus Christ to redeem us back to this place of relationship. And Jesus chooses to do it. He has chosen to change history through people. And and again, we see some very interesting things in this passage, and we're going to look at Jesus's call. So first, we see that Jesus's call is progressive. It is progressive, and why I say that, you're like, how do you get this just out of these four or five verses? Well, if you remember John 1. John 1, there's two or three disciples of John, and they begin to follow Jesus Christ. It was Andrew and Simon Peter, Simon who became Peter, and there was another disciple there where we believe that is John. And then we know that he was following them. They were present when he changed the water into wine. They were present when he went to the temple, and when he came back, when he was there with the woman and the well, and the ministry that he did there. And so we know that there was a calling, kind of a, we could call it a short-term mission trip, that Jesus took these men on, and they have gone back to fishing. And so now he makes this call, and what also that we know is what's been so fun about going through all the Gospels in a chronological way is we begin to see the separation of the different events. Like, it's easy to think that the account that we read in Mark and in John and in Luke are all the same account, but they're really not. They are they're three separate accounts. The one in John happened first. The one here in Mark, and also we'll find it in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 4, it shows this second calling. And then we'll see in Luke 5 here in just a couple of weeks where there's a third calling, where Jesus is progressively calling these men to follow him. And then eventually there's a time where he establishes the 12, and we'll see that in just a few weeks. But Jesus' call is progressive. And it's again, little by little, entrusting them with little steps of faith, will you do this? I've shared my story a little bit, the walk that God has done with me. It started with something very easy with four-year-olds. My wife was teaching the four-year-old class, and my job was to get goldfish and to put them in the corner if they were bad. And I was pretty good at that, especially the goldfish part. And then from there, they called to be a facilitator in a Sunday school class, and that was just a helper, and then a teacher, and then called me into bivocational ministry as an assistant to another minister, and then called me into full-time ministry as a ministry director, as a department director over at Olive Baptist, and then led me to be a pastor. And I guarantee you, every one of those steps, I was like, Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're calling me here. And his call is progressive, little by little, step by step. Now, can he call people to big things right off? Yes, yes, he can. But usually his call is progressive, and we see that. Will we be faithful with that one step, that next step, that next step? Will we be faithful when he calls? And the next what we see in here, I mean, he doesn't come around to these men and beat around the bush. His call is direct. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So we see that Jesus' call, it is progressive, but also it is direct. There is no question here. It demanded a response, and we see it's twice in this passage, immediate. Immediate. They said, yes, we will follow you. Again, there was a relationship that they've had with Jesus for quite some time. And little by little, Jesus is calling them to follow him and to work with him. And they right there immediately responded to him. There's a part. I haven't been studying the brain, but studies about the brain have been finding me. So I don't know what that means, but it's just a reality. And one thing that I learned this week is that the part of your brain that makes decisions is also the same part of your brain that your feelings come from. And that part of the brain does not control language. And so sometimes, have you ever just felt like something was right? You just knew that you knew, maybe I knew in my gut that this was the right thing. You can't articulate it. That part of the brain has to go talk to another part of the brain that brings reason and logic and language into it. But there's sometimes we just feel something and we know that that is something right, but we can't say why. And God has made us, and oftentimes the Holy Spirit will bring, whether it be a scripture, whether it's something the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we're praying or however we are going through this, where we know that we know that we know that the step that we need to make for God is the right step. We don't know why. We don't know why he's calling us, and we got to go into the word. We got to talk to others. We got to pray through this, but Jesus demands a response. Oh, and how often are we so guilty? I confess that I can be guilty of, well, let me pray about this for a while. And often that gets forgotten. Jesus demands a response. His call demands a response to us. Next, we see that his call is demanding. And or we said it's direct, and now it's demanding. And it's bold. It's called to a life of work. And think about when Jesus calls us, he calls us to do something beyond ourselves. I mean, imagine God calling us to something that we could easily do. That happens. That can happen. And he gives us strengths. He gives us talents. He gives us spiritual gifts. But often some of the things that he gives us, we are not adequate to do. And we looked at last week in the sermon, we saw that where we fall short, he is our strength. He is our adequacy. And imagine just through history, some of the people that we've seen Jesus call. Abram. Boy, Abram was comfortable with the family there in Ur. I mean, remember, that was the name of the town. You are. And then Noah, build a boat. What? What's a boat? What's a ship? And what is rain? Moses, David, the prophets, Daniel, Joshua, Gideon, Jesus that we see in, and even Paul. Nowhere do we find in Scripture that God has called people to a life of ease and comfort. Nowhere. Nowhere is there an example where he says, you know, thou shalt live there and have the American dream and have a life of ease and comfort. Ease and comfort happens, but we see people going through trials, people that are pressing on, people that are seeking him. He calls us to invest our life and not to waste our life. There is nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament that we'll find anything different. He is a God who has called us progressively, directly, in a way that demands a response and an investment. What does that mean? That means that is going to be not about us. It's going to be about him, and sometimes he's going to call us to do things that we would never feel comfortable to do. And then next we see that his call is to people for people. I often I've mentioned it in this room and in this setting before. I just wonder why God put all his plan into people. Because people, we mess up. We falter, we stumble, we get in the way, we do different things, but this is what God has called us to do. He calls people to reach people. Again, it's called for people, for people, or using people for people. And it's called ministry. It's called service. And it doesn't have to be something that we are in a professional setting. It is who we are, and it's what we've been called to do. Just looking at the life of these men here, what do we know about these men? First, we know that these men are hardworking. They are hardworking. We find these men when we're reading through. There's a bunch of people on the docks working hard, but these guys were lounging, and Jesus thought they had some extra time, right? No, he found them working. We see that Andrew and Peter, they were casting the net. We see that James and John, they were mending the net. They were hardworking people. I'm going to say this carefully. I don't know your situation, so if this speaks to you, it's the Holy Spirit. But we see that they are hardworking people, and Jesus has, he really has no use for lazy, slow-moving, apathetic, dissatisfied, and uncommitted people. He is looking for people who there's an attitude. Remember, we talked about that last week, about the aroma. I think it was 1 Corinthians 2 or 2 Corinthians 2, about the aroma that we put off, the attitude that we put off. I'm not talking about workaholics or anything like that, but people who are willing to serve with all their might with whatever God has put their hands to do. Whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's for the family, whether it's for the church. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to work, who are willing to give their all. Again, going back through history, just a few people. Moses, what was he doing when the burning bush was there? He was shepherding sheep. He did that for 40 years. That was after he was a prince, and so he was working when he met God. What about Amos? What do we know about him? He was a prophet. He talked about he was a shepherd. I think it was a goat herder, and a fig farmer. Imagine that. So he was busy with his figs and with his goats, people with an attitude of work, people with an attitude of again worshiping him through the things that he has given us to do. What about Elisha? Not Jah, but Shah. When he was found and the prophet called him, he was what? He was plowing. He was plowing. And so God calls people who are already working and seeking to serve him. Can he call us out of our sloth? Of course. Of course. God can do anything. But there's an attitude. It's not about the work. It's not about look at what they're doing. It's about the attitude of the way we live, the way we serve, recognizing him as God and what he has given us is good, and we're pressing on with all that we are. Again, what is our attitude when it comes to Jesus in the workplace? We know that the attitude that we come to here on Sunday morning is always good. The week was great. There's no stress, no struggle. Everything's good. Bills are paid. Live, you know. But what is the attitude in the workplace? What is the attitude in the home? What is the attitude in the school? What is the attitude when we go throughout the neighborhood and throughout our life? And again, what are we putting God first, or are we doing everything that we put our hand to? Are we doing it for the glory of the Lord? We see with these men, they were hard at work. Next, we see that they are cooperative. They are working together, and they were brothers. You remember the first set, Andrew and Peter, they were brothers. And then John and James, they were brothers. They were cooperative, and we do see throughout Scripture every now and again there's a tiff between the disciples about one being greater than the other, and Jesus got onto him for that. But we see all these men, they were cooperative. And not only that, but they reached out to each other. When we look at the passage in John 1, and when we look at the passage over in Luke 5, we see them coming to the Messiah and then going and telling somebody else. Remember, that's how Nathaniel heard. Andrew went and got Peter. And so they were cooperative, and they were passing on to their friends and passing on to their family the things of Jesus Christ. It is people for people. He, for whatever reason, he works through us to reach other people. It's amazing, and it is great. So they were hardworking, and they were cooperative. And another note, just on the side of that, we talk about reaching out. The first responsibility, notice these guys were brothers. And so they were reaching out to family, and family was reaching the family and sharing the things of Christ within their family. Come, we have found the Messiah. Family and friends are those that we see these men working in. They were hardworking. They were cooperative with one another. They were also visionary. Again, on this part of his call is to people, for people. They're hardworking. He's looking for cooperative people, and then also visionary people. What do I mean by visionary? They were people that were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. These were men that realized that there was more to life than just themselves, than just fishing and their boat and their life and their little place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they were seeking God. We see him there with John. We see him with Jesus. We see their conversations. But you know, when we have found the Messiah, we've seen that. I just mentioned that, and so they were visionary people, always looking for more in life than just themselves. They were looking for the reality of God and looking for the reality of the Messiah that was promised. And what's so neat about this time here too is that. The prophets had been quiet for four centuries at this time. But then there was this other John the Baptist that was sent to prepare the way. You never know when your life and however you respond to the Holy Spirit and however God works through you, your words, your actions may be those who prepare the way for somebody else. Again, so how are we looking for Jesus in our life? I just want us to think about for that for just a minute. How are you looking for Jesus in your life each and every day? Is he just a Sunday? I hope not. Is he just a Wednesday night? I hope not. Every morning, Lord, here I am. Good morning. Father, what do you have for me today? Help me as a person, as a spouse, as a mom or dad, a parent, as a friend, as a coworker, as a neighbor. Lord, what do you have for me today? Again, they were hardworking, cooperative, and visionary, and we see finally that they were sacrificial. Look, they immediately left. And they didn't immediately leave because they didn't like fishing. I mean, they were successful. This was their work. And look, I mean, we know they were successful. Look at, in verse 20 when it said John and his brother, who we know is James, they immediately left, and they left their father Zebedee with the hired servants. Guess what? At this time, well, even now, if business isn't good, you're not hiring servants. They were successful. They were enjoying. They life was good for them, and they immediately, sacrificially left all that they had to follow, follow Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to us, when it comes to following Christ, where are we at in our life? Whether he's called us or whether he hasn't called us, are we in that place where we are visionary, where we're open, where we're prayerfully seeking, saying, Lord, here we are, how can we help? That's what I want us to think about for just a minute. But here's the big idea. The big idea that it's always about people. It. What is it? What am I talking about? Life. Ministry. Whatever circumstance that God has put you in, it's always about people. All the things, the materialistic things, financial things, the things that we worry about, the things we see on TV, that doesn't compare. It's always about people. And God calls people to reach other people. It's always about people. And God calls people to reach other people. Again, which is to bring into closing today. What is God calling you to do today? Maybe you're in a place where you have yet to come to where you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Maybe you know a lot about God. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus. But do you believe and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Maybe that is the case, but maybe there's a time that you have just not really committed yourself to the Lord lately. There's a thing we call recommitment or rededication where you say, Lord, please forgive me for just not focusing on you. Lord, help me. Help me. I repent. Help me get on back about my life back on track to where you want me to be. But maybe it's you need to take a place of service. Maybe he's calling you and putting something on your heart that he's saying, hey, there's ministry to do. You are the church. You are the vehicle of grace in this culture. You're an agent of change. You are my plan to change the world, and I need you to step up. Maybe you're the one that said, hey, I've already stepped up. I've already done my time. Remember, we'll see in the second thing, this is the second calling that we've seen Jesus, where they've gone and they've served. They've gone back to work, and then Jesus is calling them to serve again. We'll see that they will go back to work, and then we'll see in Luke 5 that Jesus is calling them again, and that will be a final call, and then he establishes the 12. Where is your place when it comes to serving the Lord? Maybe it starts with just the attitude that you have in the workplace. If we went and polled the people that you know, the people that you live next to, the people that you work with, would they be surprised to find that you were in church today? Would they be surprised and say, oh, yeah, I know that he or she, the way they love, the way they act, the way they work, the aptitude, the way they cooperate, the way that that they're about other people, we are not surprised that they would be there. Or would somebody be totally surprised that you were among us today? Maybe he's calling you to develop. I say develop. Oh, we can't do this on our own. It's only through the Holy Spirit and through his grace, through his mercy. But maybe he's calling you to serve wherever it may be. Oh, you know our needs here. I've shared them over the last several weeks. Maybe it's a need that you don't see here. Well, let's talk. And maybe it's there. Maybe it's somewhere else in another ministry or in another way or in your neighborhood. Is he calling you to serve? Maybe he's been calling you to serve, and you know that he called you to serve at some time, but for whatever reason, you just ignored it. If you're like me, you're good at making excuses and saying, Lord, I have to go do this. Lord, what about this? Lord, what about that? And next thing you know, we end up with ears that no longer hear and a heart that becomes hardened. Maybe we need to pray and say, Lord, I missed you back at this time. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was months ago. Maybe it was days ago. Maybe it's something he's putting on your heart now, and you're saying, I do not want to be a part of that. But you know he's calling you. You know that he's called you, and it's a time where you have to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. We find that with Isaiah. Again, not an easy walk that he had. And so what is God calling you today? Maybe you're in the midst of it and you know you're right where God wants you to be. And today I would encourage you to press on. To press on, whether it's good and running and smooth, whether it's the toughest part of your life, whether it's at work, whether it's in your relationships, your family, whether it's in the neighborhood, wherever it may be, to press on and continue to reach other people. Some of us, we do have seasons. We do have seasons. I don't know what season of life that you are in, but there is never a season where we're not to be considering Jesus Christ in everything. So I love you. God is calling us. He's calling us. It's not always an easy call. Where are you in the call of God?